I'm so happy to be with you. I recall with fondness the first time I met Evie, 1971 in Oak Forest. Yeah, that goes way back. A lot of familiar faces. I appreciate that. But a lot of my friends, brethren from Calvary Baptist Church of Oak Forest, which became Oak Forest Baptist Temple and then became Heritage Baptist Church, are in glory. And that's where we are heading, right? In glory with them. And my coming to the has a twofold purpose. One is to thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your support. I was ordained here by your church in 1972, August 25th, 1972, 5 years after I stepped down a plane that brought me from Luxembourg to Minneapolis. Yeah. So I was commissioned by your church to establish Bible-believing Baptist Church in France, and that's what we've been doing. From the northeastern part of France, known as Alsace-Lorraine, to all the way to Normandy, coming across the Paris area, we've started churches by God's grace. That's my purpose, is to thank you. Thank you for what you've been to us. You've been good. You've prayed. You've supported us. We have, together, we have prayed over some major battles, haven't we? That took place here, that took place on the mission field. But I want to express thanks to you. My second purpose is to show God's faithfulness. If we were for 50 years on the mission field, on the front line, it's not because of our faithfulness. It's because God has been faithful to His promises. He has never let us down. Never. So in the passage that was read, I want to take just a little portion, starting with verse 23. Paul talks about the gospel, and he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, in this text I just read, there are words which disturb many people, including Christians. Sufferings, afflictions. Sufferings, affliction. A lot of people think that when they become Christians, they're no longer going to be subjected to sufferings or afflictions. And it is a fact, a modern, perverted approach to Christianity recoils at such perspective as personal sufferings for others, and even shun personal acceptance of Christ-like afflictions for the sake of the church. Seek no further cause behind the vanishing of ministries on one hand and the weak existentialist presentation of the gospel on the other hand. What a contrast there is with New Testament saints. Let us for a moment focus our attention upon the Apostle Paul, who wrote the words we just read. To fulfill the word of God, which had been committed to him, Paul genuinely, sincerely rejoiced even in imprisonment. Remember the scene in Philippi when he was in a dungeon and and prayed and sang during the night. And whenever and wherever necessary, he paid a high price of sufferings to glorify God in the sinful world of his days. If you think our days are not good, I can take you back to the first century where Paul had his ministry, and you would discover that it was very unpleasant to be a Christian then and to serve there. Paul drew strength from the fact that God had called him to handle a divine charge. God had told him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations, and to accomplish a foundational mission. And that's crucial. God has given us all something to do, locally and perhaps elsewhere. But God does not expect Christians to sit quietly in the pews and just listen to messengers preach one after the other. We are there to serve Christ. We are there to reflect Christ. I remember at the outset of my Christian life, back in April of 1966, Paul, the servant, as I read the scriptures, you know, the first year of after my salvation, I read the scriptures three times and just discovered the wonderful truth that God had transmitted to us. But, Paul became an instant model for me, because of his commitment, because of his faithfulness, because of his consecration. And to the amazement to some of my friends, the Spirit of God led me already then to choose the truth of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 as my life verses, as my life motto. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Marvelous grace of God, such guidelines sustained my faith, sustained me through 50 years of ministry. Now, make no mistake, again, what is shared with you this morning is not about God's servant. It's about God's faithfulness to his servant. Not only did these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 immediately appear at the closing of my letters, the prayer letters, my business letters, every letter that I have written, you would find Christ's servants and yours, and then my name, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. These verses not only appeared on my letters, but they grounded my motivations, they grounded my decisions, they grounded all my actions. When I read those scriptures, it says, Bernard, endure hardness, as a good soldier would do, endure hardness. Endure hardness, it means to suffer evil when it's necessary. You suffer evil with the people that are undergoing pressures and persecutions. And take your share of rough treatment if needed. And frankly, the mission, the front line of France has not been easy at all, you know. But that's where God led me. I was born in France shortly after World War II. And when I got saved, I came to America to get my training. Not only did God allow me to get excellent training here in America, but he gave me also a wonderful wife and a life companion, somebody who shared the same values, the same virtues in Christ. And I thank God for my wife every day, every day. In my prayers, she can attest that I thank God for her. But enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, in my case, meant, first of all, to joyfully overcome the pressures of the family. I was the first one saved in my family. In fact, in the city in which I lived, there were only two believers. Two other believers, I should say. We were three altogether. But when I told my parents that God was leading me into full-time service, that I was going to prepare for the ministry, parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts, and all kinds of people linked to the family, near or far, came and tried through various means to prevent me from leaving France to prepare for the ministry at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College and then Central Seminary. And it was no idle threat when they said, "We'll disown you if you do that. We'll disown you. You are no longer going to be part of the family." My family literally disowned me when on August 25, 1967, easy to remember, August 25, 67, I left for America. August 25, 1972, I was ordained by at Calvary of Oak Forest, 5 years later. My family literally disowned me when I left France for America on a one-way ticket and with $40 in my billfold. But faith that God was calling me and that God would provide to my needs and lead me and open doors. Faith. Family and many close friends forsook me, but God never did. God has been faithful all these years. Ever since I said, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe in you. Save me." God has been faithful. And by the way, most of my family members who sat on that intimidating council and who disowned me came to Christ in time, got baptized. I had the privilege of baptizing my mom and other members of the family, and they became members of churches God established in northeastern France, in Thionville and Metz. And I never failed to thank God for helping me at that time to say I ought to obey God rather than man. God is calling me. I will serve God. Sometimes I think about if my decision had been otherwise. Otherwise, if I had given in or given up, where would my folks be? Where would my family be? A lot of them would not have come to Christ at all. But praise the Lord, my family saw that God was real for me, and praise God, the Lord became real for them too. So God's grace also provided to my basic needs upon arrival in Owatonna. And I remember it was 100 degrees, humidity was 100%. I was literally glued to the sidewalk, you know, and I asked people, "Is it always like that?" And I said, no, just wait 2 months, you'll see. And it's true. Well, when the winter came, it lasted for 4 or 5 months. I saw more snow than I wanted. You know? But God's grace provided to my basic needs. When I arrived in Owatonna, I was swiftly enrolled at Pillsbury and rapidly got a job and paid for my bills. And God never failed me. He always provided to my needs. Let me mention another example of God's faithfulness, because that's what it's all about, God's faithfulness, God's fatherly care. If we entrust Him with our life, and there's no B plan, you know, God takes care of us. During the summer of 1971, I was about to enter my senior year at Central Seminary. I asked God to open specific doors of service. My purpose was to devote the 2 weeks of vacation I had to serve the Lord full time. And God's faithfulness was again at work, but tested me also. I had 2 weeks of vacation paid by my boss. And very quickly, I was offered to become a missionary's preacher, not for 1 week, not for 2 weeks, not for 3 weeks. Let's make it shorter. 7 weeks. 7 weeks. Lord, too many could have been our response. Not so. We had prayed God to open doors. God opened doors wider than we thought, but He opened them. And so we prayerfully accepted, Bernice and I prayed over that. We prayerfully accepted the task, although my boss could not assure me that the job would still be available in the fall when I would come back. And brethren, let me share that with you. God's faithfulness is unfathomable. It cannot be incommensurable. It cannot be measured. Not only during that summer, I rejoiced in seeing scores of youngsters and young people make crucial decisions to serve Christ. And I met afterwards some in the pastorate or on the mission field. But in His goodness, God provided as much support from the offerings of the youngsters as if I had worked full time for Minnesota Fabrics for 2 months. Furthermore, I got my job back in September. Do I need to state that I earnestly believe in God's providence? We have a Heavenly Father. We call Him Father. He takes care of us. I do so because of God's nature. He's reliable. Because of His promises. And then also because He gave me hundreds, nay, thousands of proofs of His care toward me and toward Christians. Now, the pastors that were involved in the 7 weeks of camps I mentioned, including those of Camp Joy. And that's where I met Dr. Schroeder. Camp Joy, 1971. That's where I met Dr. Bumpus of Bethel Baptist Church and other pastors of Illinois. Pastors involved in the different camps of that summer invited me in due time to come present my burden for France to their churches. And there again, I saw the amazing design of God. That's not chance. That's not hazard. God is paving the way for us. But just imagine, only 5 months after getting my degree from Central Seminary, I was flying to France to do the ministry with my wife. And by then, we had 2 boys. One was just a baby. But, and by the way, we have 4 children, two of whom are in the ministry, and we have 16 grandchildren, and we have 1.5 great-grandchild. I said 1.5 because one is on its way. We're waiting to see if it's a boy or a girl. We'll rejoice in either. But God has been good. We flew back 5 months after getting my degree. Only God could do that. I could not get necessary support to go to the field, but God did it. And Bernice and I still marvel today at the way of God provided to our needs then during the phase of preparation and thereafter. But understand this. I'm committed as a soldier of Jesus Christ. I, sir, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm committed. I just submitted to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to serve him oversee, no matter how fierce the battle would be, no matter how difficult things could become. I knew I was going on the front line. I knew it would be a spiritual warfare in France with people that lean toward atheism, people that lean toward wrong religions and so forth. But I fully relied upon Christ, my commander-in-chief, to lead me in the battle, and to lead me in battle fully equipped. When you're a soldier, you get your uniform, you get your what is needed to do the job. And Christ does the same thing. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ provided to my needs. And fully equipped. This being the case, none of the affairs of this life got me entangled in mundane concerns. The whole logistic of missions belonged to the Lord. And I made no B plan, no different plan if God failed me. And for 5 decades, God's perfect plan kept on unfolding before our very eyes. Bernice and I, therefore, cheerfully attest of the veracity of the conditional promise Christ offered in Matthew 6:33. You know that promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, God's faithful protection was evident when we came into enemy territory. Northeastern France in the early 70s was in a shambles and very hostile to Christianity. The province where God led us, the province of Lorraine, that's northeastern France, close to Germany. In fact, the first church we established was 20 miles from Luxembourg, 30 miles from Belgium, 30 miles from Germany, and a little further down on the east, there was Switzerland. But the northeastern corner of France. And the province of Lorraine was a spiritual desert most missionaries avoided altogether. When you looked at the map of France and tried to establish where the missionaries were working, you could see southern France, you could see small pockets in Paris, around Paris, but none really in the northeastern part of France. In those days, one could drive through the province of Lorraine for hundreds of miles and not find a single Bible-preaching church. In Shell Lake, where we are now, I already discovered a dozen churches that preach the gospel. And it's a city of 1,300 people. There were millions of people, and you couldn't find any single church. Major cities with thousands of souls had no gospel witness whatsoever. Why was Lorraine, the province of Lorraine, sidelined that way? Well, first of all, I would say, the ominous zeitgeist that the spirit of the time of the people in that area. The Communist Party was dominant. The Communist Party was quite vocal. A lot of people voted for them, and the Socialist Party was very close behind. So people were totally on the left, believing, the teaching of Marx, that religion is the opium of the people. In Lorraine, there were a lot of people thoroughly misguided who openly claimed to be atheistic, anti-religious, and some of them even said anti-American. And God placed us with a challenge of reaching the people in that area with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, paradoxically, may I share that with you, none of the Marxists I encountered had ever read the gospel. So, as a primary task, we prayerfully gave out several thousands of gospel copies of the Gospel of John, challenging people to discover for themselves who Christ was, his life, his teaching, the good news he brought from heaven. Then, in our follow-up, we would inquire of them if they had read, if they had at last discovered what true Christianity taught and brought, instead of relying on hearsay or some grievances with the Catholic Church, some did. If not, we would propose to outline to them the gospel right then and give them the fundamental teaching of Christ. Good news. And by God's infinite grace, people got saved, including several former communist members and some were militant in the party. In 1977, the Église Baptiste, the Baptist Church of Thionville, was biblically organized. Unquestionably, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. None of my philosophical arguments could have helped them, but the Word of God touched their hearts. Never have I been tempted to substitute human schemes, human ideas, human notions to the detriment of a faithful proclamation of the God's Word. Biblical truth with compassionate prayers undergirded our ministry. And I'm talking about your prayers. I'm talking about our prayers. To this day, I remain convinced that the teaching of the New Testament is timeless and universal in its significance, its scope, and in its effectiveness. Man cannot improve what God has revealed and what God has set up with the gospel and the Church of Jesus Christ. God's faithfulness, that's where we have to enter into. Letting God express His faithfulness to us, toward us. God's faithfulness was also manifest when the church in Thionville was a city of about 150,000 people, close to the borders I mentioned before. And the church outgrew its rented facilities, and time had come to purchase property suitable for Christian meetings. Now, they are hard to find in Europe, you know. Hard to find. One was found, and I cannot give you all the details, but through prayers and interaction with a bank that was owning a building, the initial price was wonderfully cut by 2/3, 66%. I cannot do that, but God can do it. He convinced the bank to let us buy that building, and they lost 66% of that on that sale. So the church was thus able to pay cash because it had put money aside toward a building. They paid cash for the property, not one penny coming from America. The French did it. You know, I always challenge you to live by faith. I do the same thing for the French believers. They have to learn to live by faith and trust God. They have the same God. They're not there to always extend their arms and say, give, 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 give. This is a plague in missions, I think. We don't let the people trust God and see what God can do through them. Before the church could do that, however, a new challenge needed to be overcome. And there again, God's faithfulness intervened. The Communist City Hall of Thionville, argued that the area in which the building was located was restricted to small companies, to businesses, to trades. So I met with the communist mayor of Thionville, and based on the text of local urbanism, I proved to him that his understanding was faulty. For there was one little word that made quite a difference in the text. I showed the mayor that it did not say that that area was exclusively for the businesses and the trades and so forth, but it was primarily. And lo and behold, the communist mayor of Thionville agreed with my exegesis. So the church was able to buy that property, and praise the Lord, to this day, the church of Thionville brings a vibrant testimony locally and sends out missionaries and so forth. Is doing exactly what all churches should be doing. Confidence in God's faithfulness is crucial. God. So, bow down, pray, bring your needs. Before you put your needs on the internet, start kneeling. Start talking to God. Ask Him to do what is needed in your life. Now, confidence in God's faithfulness was also crucial in fencing off the subtle attempts by the Church of Rome to undo our ministry. Now, Catholicism has been a foe in France. They have persecuted Christians for centuries and got a bad reputation because of that. The battlefield where the Lord had led us, namely Lorraine, but Alsace is part of it too, was the only part of France under that sinister union of church and state, which is called Concordat. It's an old treaty that was signed, I believe, under Napoleon and the Pope. And the victory of France with the Allies in World War I, 1914, 1918, and the subsequent return to France of lands the Germans had taken over in 1871 under Kaiser Wilhelm and Otto von Bismarck, the Chancellor. These areas were returned to France, and instead of having these that area again under French rules, they made hybrid laws and kept the concept of union of church and state in Alsace and in Lorraine. What does it mean? It means that under the Concordat are considered as official denominations the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Reformed Church, and the Jewish faith. What does it entail? It means that the various ministers of these bodies are paid by the state. They are federal employees. They are paid by tax money. And they are also appointed with the approval of the state. Can you imagine that? You having to have your pastor approved by the state? The upkeep of the church buildings of the official denominations comes from state money because the buildings belong to the state. Well, what about Baptist churches? Well, churches such as ours were simply non-entities in the eyes of the government and in the eyes of the population. You're not an official religion. None of these non-official churches could open a bank account, nor have a postal box, nor even support a pastor. Thus, a staunch administrative wall blocked the growth of independent churches. We prayed, and we told people, this is not the way to do things. You know, it should be It should be freedom of religion. And things remained that way until 1987, when some aspects of the law connected to the Concordat were successfully challenged through cases involving Baptist churches. The matter went all the way to the French Supreme Court. The outcome was a great one. A great one for Baptists. It was decided that unofficial religious bodies could henceforth legally function as churches, even though the state denied them any money coming from the state. And truly, as a Baptist, by conviction, I said, praise the Lord. We do not want money from the state. We want to maintain separation of church and state. Especially, we do not need state interference in the designation of our Baptist pastors. You know? So the Church of Thionville, the Church of Metz, where I had labored with alongside with Brother Mumford, were immediately incorporated and were then allowed to function as churches. But the enemy never, on the mission field, on the front line, the enemy does not easily capitulate. And the freedom that we gained was quickly challenged by the Church of Rome. The local priest in Thionville tried time after time to make local authorities close our facilities unsuccessfully because we were on our knees and asking God to intervene. And the priest then thought it was his duty to somewhat annihilate the impact that our churches were having through Bible studies. And the priest presented counterproductive. I analyze things that way. Counterproductive studies. Why do I say counterproductive? Because his purpose was basically to deny that the Bible was truly the Word of God. And he said, this is a myth, and that is a myth, and you shouldn't believe this, and you shouldn't believe in creation, and you should not believe in that. And so he had counterproductive Bible studies. But there again he failed. People kept on studying the Word of God, and with the due respect it deserved. Then the headquarters of the Church of Rome in Metz, in the city of Metz, the bishop, complained to us, Dean Mumford and myself, over tracts which had been handed out in the Metz area. My colleague, Dean Mumford, had to explain to the national police the content of one of the Bible tracts that were handed out. As for me, I personally had to answer pointed questions from a French service equivalent to your CIA. Oh, I prayed, you know, before I went there. Before I could legally hand out gospel and Bible tracts. And there again, God's faithfulness never allowed the adversaries, political, religious, or otherwise, to muzzle us. And the pioneer works in Thionville and in Metz rightfully developed into independent, fully autonomous, self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing congregations in enemy territory. And today they pursue that task of evangelism at home and abroad, and I praise God, and you have a decisive part in that. Now, God's faithful encouragement came along in allowing us to have also what I call easier fields of service, easier amazing response sometimes. In God's service, it is pleasant to deal with easier situations than the ones I just mentioned. You know, I'd rather serve in a place like Thessalonica than Corinth or Galatia. And in God's service, we are For us, one such easy field drove us across the border into Germany. I simply responded to the plea of a certain Sergeant York, married to a former college roommate of Bernice, a plea to come help him start an independent Baptist church near the air base, Hahn Air Base, in Lautzenhausen. So on Sunday afternoons, I would drive to nearby Germany, go calling with Sergeant York, and then preach to a growing group of U.S. servicemen, and then there were added a few Germans, German people. And God blessed so exponentially that within less than a year, there were enough baptized believers to formally structure the Grace Independent Baptist Church of Büchenweiland near the Hahn Air Base. And military converts proved to be wonderful people, well-disciplined believers, consecrated, generous Christians. And just imagine my enthusiasm when a pastor was called from the U.S. to lead the new church. In turn, that church, Grace Independent Baptist Church, in turn, they kindly took us on as their first missionary. True, there have been much traveling from France to Germany to do that ministry. It brought additional labor upon our shoulders, but God was faithful, and in my heart, still today, lingers. My heart is filled with unforgettable spiritual memories of God's goodness in that ministry in Germany. And my reward was that God was honored. That will always be my foremost goal in life. Then an easier field was also the Church of Law in Picardy. That's across France. You move from northeastern France, you go toward the Paris area, and somewhere halfway there's the city of Lens. Believers of the Church of Thionville in northeastern France had witnessed to family members and friends living in that city of Lens. And people seemed to be open to the gospel, so I was again challenged to go there and to bring the gospel. People got saved, were baptized, including the family of the concerned believers of Thionville. And God was good. Later on, as God provided co-workers, and there again, God was wonderful, because through letters and in my interactions with churches here in America, I would say, we desperately need help. There's so much to do and so much of travels to go from one place to another to bring the gospel. We desperately need help. God brought into our team several men. And it was a member of Oak Forest Baptist Church, Calvary Baptist Church at that time, that came over the first, and then a seminary student from Pennsylvania who came, and then while I was preaching in the Church of Philadelphia, the pastor came forward. The pastor surrendered to go to the mission field, and we saw him on the field. He came, and so I from that group of co-workers, I asked two of them to go to Lens and develop the ministry there. Now, the Church of Vernon, their pastor and his family went to Vernon. They know the church there. It's in Normandy. It was developed into a self-governing, self-propagating, self-supporting independent church. And today, Pastor Doucette, who got his training at our school, the IBBL, is the pastor, and the church is faring well. God is good to them. The Church of Mont near Paris was also developed and is currently transitioning toward a pastor-led church. So other missionary outposts also in France and other European countries benefited from our joint ministry. We were sent out by you. We were sent out by God, but with you as our co-workers. And God led us there and always provided what was necessary to conduct the task. We have often publicly and privately stated our thankfulness to the wonderful prayer warriors God raised here. You know, most of the churches that agreed to support our ministry in 1972 are still doing it today, like yours. Faithfulness. God was faithful and provided through faithful churches. Your prayers, your encouragements, the visit of your pastor and his family, your sacrificial giving, your prayerful giving, all that sustain us in being soldiers for Jesus Christ and preaching boldly the word across northern France, from northeastern part of France to the west part of France. And it also helps us consistently teach the whole counsel of God. And most importantly, our joint ministry, I believe, pleases God, honors God. And that's what we desire. That's what you desire, don't you? That God would be honored, that God would be pleased by his servants here and on the mission field. So, in the remaining time, I'm 77 now. My wife stayed young. She's still 25. But I'm 77. In the remaining time, God will grant me. I don't know how long. But I plan, and I've started doing it, editing and publishing in French thousands of pages of biblical material, of theological studies, and things that are needed by French Christianity in France and in Africa, in the Caribbean. The French have sent, the churches where we were involved, have sent missionaries to Africa and to the Caribbean and to other parts of the world. So you are extending your action through what has been accomplished on the field by your missionaries. But in the remaining time, that's what I want to do. And we settled in Shell Lake. Everybody's flabbergasted when I say Shell Lake, you know. We downsized from Paris area, 13 million, to Shell Lake, 1,300. But it's quiet. I can work there. I can work very peacefully and hopefully serve the Lord by extending my ministry beyond my lifetime. So let us joyfully serve God. Let us be confident that He is a benevolent Father. He never let us down. If we just fully trust Him, may we reverberate God's word in our being, in our Christian service. Now, I want to thank God first for His faithfulness, and I want to thank God for the privilege of having been connected to your church for 50 years on the front line of France. Bernice and I came to express that. We are deeply thankful. We'll never forget you. We keep on praying for your ministry here. And I know that your labor and our labor are not in vain. They're done for the Lord. They're not in vain. God will bless us. God will remunerate us. It's tough for a Frenchman to preach in English, you know. But thank you. I love you and I'm sincere in what I'm saying. I love you deeply. May God bless you. You have a mission field here, and there's a world to conquer for Christ. Amen? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time we spent together, and we wanted to have an overview of your faithfulness toward us. And thank you, Lord, that you are you're faithful to your promises. The Bible tells us that even if we are not, you will remain faithful. But we want to be faithful to you out of love, because we want to worship you in this way. Thank you for the church here. Thank you, Pastor Bittrey. Thank you for his ministry and the ministry of the believers. May you, God, be pleased with each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.